My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses, that's interesting, I didn't realize that. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. This is an excerpt from a letter written by a guy called John, who was a disciple of Jesus and one of his closest friends. He is convinced that through Jesus Christ, the single most important thing in human history happened, because life walked on earth, because love walked on earth, because God himself walked on earth. And it was just so overwhelming that he had to write about it. So he also writes the story of the life of Jesus. And as he concludes it, he says, I couldn't write everything Jesus did, but the little I have written so that you may also believe. In one of his letters, he's saying, I'm writing this so that my joy may be complete, and so that you guys can also join us in our fellowship. He's so passionate about this, he doesn't want anyone to miss out. And one of the things that he introduces into the whole conversation, which has been the bedrock of the collection of talks we're doing, is that God is love. That if you could sum up everything God is, the sum total is love. That God breathed creation into being because he loved. That God sustains creation as it is because he is love. For those of you who are science heads, you know that the world is sustained through very, very precise measurements of everything, whether it's gravity or oxygen. Everything is just so precise. And the Bible says that everything is held together in him because he is love. That if you could sum up everything, you find love. And here's what I think we often miss. Something that I've been saying here, that sometimes we've lived our lives, especially believers, as if Jesus loves us because the Bible says so. And I want us to realize it's actually the reverse. That John was convinced that Jesus loved us, and so he had to write it. That because Jesus loves us, so the Bible says. It's the other way around. And you know, I just thought of a very interesting illustration to use today. So imagine your daughter or someone you love sends you a text message. And you know, for those of you who were in high school during our days when you had to write a letter and perfume it and, you know, and then send it all the way. Anyone from that era? Wow. Yeah, nice. You see? So you had to do all that. Now, do you... Oh, so imagine your son too. So for those who have sons, I'm not excluding them, sorry. So do you believe what is written there because it's written or because it's actually true? When your son ends their text message with, I love you, mom, or I love you, dad, is it because it's written that you feel excited, or is it because it's right? It's what is written is actually true? What would excite us more? Or let me take a different angle. Let's try out this experiment. You're with your friend, someone you really care about, and they receive a text message from someone that ends with, you know, I love you, whether it's their mom or their dad or their significant other, and this person treats them so well. What's your reaction? For the guys, nice. For some ladies, oh, that's so cool, right? Because what is written speaks of something that is evident. Let's switch the situation, and that text comes from someone who treats them so badly, someone who doesn't even care for them, and it ends with, I love you. What's our reaction? Seriously? Because those two just don't add up. And this is what I'm inviting us to, that what the Bible says about God's love for us isn't the source of God's love, but because God loves us, some of the writers of the Bible were so convinced, so passionate, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they had to write it down. This is the direction, that God loves us, and so the Bible says. Because I'm inviting us, the reason I'm inviting us into that is so that we can step into that reality daily. It's an everyday thing. Last week I said, you know, it might be news for some of us, but for some time we didn't have the Bible as it is. It didn't make God love us any less. So if God loves us, it's something we can come into knowing every single day. Every day the sun rises, it's an opportunity for us to know God's love in a new way. So I'm inviting us to step into that. It's about believing it. It's about confessing it. It's about accepting it. It's about learning to see God's love everywhere, every day, every time. That's what I'm inviting us into. And to achieve that, I've been trying to juxtapose what we have experienced as love and what God is inviting us to. Because a lot of times, the supernatural is evident in the natural. As God invites you into family, as God invites you into community today, as you sign up for Date for Eight and you go for lunch with friends or people whom you'll be meeting for the first time, as people show you kindness, this is God's love being expressed. As you enjoy the evening sunset or the sound of birds, this is God shouting out that I love you. So I've been inviting us, how do we experience love even in the natural? Because in there, you can and you will experience God's love. Now the challenge is that around us, we have a lot of imperfect love flying around because we have a lot of imperfect people. Our society is very interesting. So you've probably noticed that a lot of TV adverts, especially when they're trying to sell a service, and especially banks, when they're trying to get you to buy a loan, they say all these good things. They make you believe you want it. They make you believe you need it. And they make you think that the cost of getting that loan or buying that service is nothing compared to what you will gain. And then they quickly say something very interesting. Warning, terms and conditions apply. It's like they don't even want you to get that part until you've breached the terms and conditions and lost everything that you realize, oh, there was a catch. And you see, unfortunately, when we love people sometimes as human beings, we don't tell them, warning, terms and conditions apply. But often there's so many terms and conditions on how we love people. You know, we say things like, oh, look at your eyes, I love you. You're beautiful, I love you. I love you because you are kind. What we're essentially saying that the premises for which we love you, should they change, we will not love you anymore. Oh, okay, let me give us some credit. Some of us are not that petty, so we say things like, I love you because you just love Jesus so much. Praise the Lord, you know? What happens when this person is just blown away by doubt and they fall away? Do we stop loving them? You see, the problem is the love we give people has warning, terms and conditions apply. And unfortunately, we project that to God. We think that there are all these things that we have to do to be loved by God. And unfortunately, we project that to other people and decide when we think they are loved by God. Have they met these standards? Have they done this? Have they not done this? Warning, terms and conditions apply. But you see, what God is inviting us to is unconditional. The kind of love that is in spite of, not because of. And that's sometimes quite hard for us to accept. Even as I was typing this out, warning, terms and conditions do not apply. I paused for a second, I'm like, do I really want to put that out there? See, we just have all these weird things going on in our lives. We just think, maybe I shouldn't say it that way, but the truth is, this is the love God is inviting us to. He's saying, warning guys, what I'm inviting you to is free, is unconditional. Terms and conditions do not apply. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Father, your love is unending, is unconditional, and Lord, I ask that you once again invite us in and just help us be bold enough to step into that. And I speak over you, church, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you guys will step into God's love. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you guys will surrender to God's love. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us. In Jesus' name. So, John 21, 15 to 17. I want to read us a story, just a short story. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. Okay, just a sec. Do you guys mind reading this with me? So here's the thing. I know that some of us, this is the only time we get to read scripture. So is it okay if we all read together? It's going to be on the screen, yeah. Okay, let's start. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Lord, we bless your word. See, some of us are familiar with what's happening here and the implications of this conversation. So this is the reason Christ. So Jesus had died and risen from the dead, and these guys didn't even know it was him, and then he walks up to them and he makes them breakfast. You see, our Father makes breakfast for people. Think about that for eight. It's, you know, there's so many things that Jesus does around the table. So you have a great opportunity today when you go out for date for eight. Anyway, back to the story. So Jesus makes them breakfast and then he starts restoring Peter. What's happening here is actually Peter is being restored. His relationship with Jesus is being healed. Now here is the backstory. Well, anyone who's heard of church history, anyone who's ever been interested in church history, or anyone who's read the story of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you know that Peter was a pretty significant player in the stories. But here's the interesting thing. If what is happening in this story never happened, Peter would probably have been a footnote. Would probably have mentioned him in passing, just like we mention a guy like Judas. We don't talk much about him because we know so well of one traitor called Judas, but we barely mention about a betrayal by this man, Peter. Why? Because of what's happening here. What's happening here redeemed Peter, restored Peter, and he could now be celebrated as we celebrate him today. So before Jesus died, Peter promised that he was ready to follow Jesus to death. You remember last week we were saying that, you know, one of the things Jesus said is the greatest love a friend can have for his mate is to be ready to die for him. Peter was essentially reflecting that back to Jesus. So they were having dinner again at the table. Jesus did a lot of things at a table. So they were having dinner. It was a special dinner. And Jesus reminds them something he had been telling them for a long time, that he's going to die. And Peter says, no way. I will go with you to death. Peter is saying, I am ready to die for my friend. And you know, Jesus, through the, you know, full of the Holy Spirit, knows that this is not going to happen. He looks at him and says, come on, Peter. I know that is not what's going to happen. You actually will deny me before the night is over. Then the same night, Jesus is arrested, and Peter draws out his knife and cuts off the ear of one of the workers of the guys who came to arrest him. He's like, we're ready to fight. We're ready to defend our Lord. Now, have you seen those pranks where, you know, two people are walking, maybe a couple, just two friends, and then someone shows up from behind a corner and scares them, and they run off as if they didn't even know each other? especially men living behind their girlfriends or vice versa, you know, like, what? At least defend me. But Peter was not like this. Trouble showed up and Peter said, we are ready to fight. You know what's happening? Adrenaline is on the high. It's like, okay, who are we fighting? Who are we fighting? But then Jesus is arrested. And it begins to dawn on Peter that Jesus might actually be dying tonight. He might have been serious when he kept saying that he will be arrested and he will die. So it begins to dawn on Peter that this is actually something that will happen. And when Peter was presented with different options, he didn't choose Jesus. When Peter was presented with the option of accepting Jesus and possibly joining in his suffering, he didn't choose Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times, or as we say it in Kenya, thrice. He denied Jesus. Ah, I don't know that guy. Come on. Just because we come from the same city, you think I know him? I don't know him. This was betrayal. And we all know what betrayal feels like. We all know how betrayal can sting. When we choose people, but they choose other people or things over us. When our parents chose alcohol over us. When people chose different families from their very own, when we were cheated out of things that were rightfully ours, we know what betrayal feels like. And you know what happens in those scenarios? We say one thing: never again. We get into self-preservation mode. But Jesus had a very different response. Once he shows up, he meets all his disciples, including Peter who betrayed him, including Peter who denied him in public. And the first thing he does is, one, I'm going to make you breakfast. The other part of the story we don't know at this point is all these guys had gone back fishing because they're done with Jesus. They're thinking, he played us. How could we have given our lives to him? How could he have died? We believed he was the Messiah. So they had walked away. So Jesus meets traitors and he makes them breakfast. And then Jesus decides to restore Peter. Only love is bold enough to love again after betrayal and to trust fully after betrayal. So what is happening is that Peter is being restored back to his pastoral ministry. What is happening is that Peter is being restored back to his relationship with Jesus. Peter is being restored back to love. It's only love that is bold enough to trust again, even after being betrayed. Instead of love recoiling, love unfolds even more. Instead of love self-preserving, love opens up and restores and trusts fully. Instead of love withholding and putting new conditions that have to be met, love says, warning, terms and conditions do not apply. I will love you unconditionally. You see, I've come to realize that it's easy for us to accept God's love when things are great. It's easy for us to accept God's love when we are doing fine. All the list of things we think we need to do, when we think we're doing them, we accept God's love, we accept his promises, we shout hallelujah on the streets, and we regurgitate the promises we've known forever, you know, just like songs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord makes all things work together for good. Because at that moment, we think we're doing great. At that moment, everything is working out. We've not fallen out. But I also realized that when we don't think we're meeting the mark, we're not too sure that God will make everything work out for good. So it becomes easier to tell people who are in pain, oh, God will make this work out for good. Can we look at believers who've fallen and tell them, you know what, God will make all things work out for good. It's sometimes it becomes easier because of the way we've done love. It becomes easier to only accept God's love when we think we have everything right. But we could betray Jesus, and that would not make him love us any less. warning, terms and conditions do not apply. I will love you unconditionally. That's what God is inviting you to. And I just want to tell you guys a story. It's a story that is spread across years. So when I was younger, oh yeah, so here's the interesting thing. So I realize when I stand here and say older people, there are people in this building going, oh, he's talking about us. But then I realized that at some point I was looking at people my age and going, oh man, those guys are old. So there is someone sitting here going, oh man, that dude is old. So when I was much younger than this, you know, I was the son of a pastor in a culture where pastors are very, very respected. In this culture, pastors are a big deal. Another thing, sorry, I know I'm flying off in tangents. So I was at Java the other day, and someone just stopped me and said, hey, DJ Edgar. I'm like, okay. So I just went with it. So in this culture, pastors are very respected, but I look like anything else but that. I have never had anyone, except for people who've been here, come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Edgar, everyone calls me everything else. DJ, knew the guy, everything else. Like, okay, sit here. And we talked about, I think they were trying to hire me for a gig they had on Saturday. Like, oh, nice. Anyway, so that too, yes. So our family became important by association. Other kids would never do anything unless they've consulted us. Let's wait for Edgar and his brothers. We were that important. And then, you know, I was doing very well in school, and you know, that opened doors to become the teacher's favorite. So when I hear people talking about the teacher's pet, I feel a bit offended because I think I may fit in that category you're putting some people in. And which actually landed me into trouble with my dad later on, because when I did my final exams to go to high school, I scored pretty high, but I didn't score high enough to get into one of the schools we were hoping I would get into. And so he said, oh, yeah, I knew it. All the good marks he was getting, he was just being favored by these teachers. Like, come on, Dad, you have no idea. Anyway, so I was doing great in school. I was getting into very little trouble, at least none that was worth noting. I was a very kind, respectful young person. For those who knew my dad and knew my school, other people had a different story, but you know, I didn't think they were important. And then I joined the worship team at a very young age. And there is nothing as beautiful as being just a young boy and being aware of God's presence. It's just amazing. And then it makes you feel like the model kid. Like you got everything right and even God approves it, you know? And then I went into high school, and you know, so this is a journey that, you know, across years, high school into college. And so I get into high school, and you're scoring A's, and you're just amazing. I mean, who wouldn't even like you? But you know, that only happens for the first term, and then grades start going down. And so I looked at all other kids and thought, wow. You guys are such a mess. You guys are always getting into trouble. You guys are not even doing well. You guys probably don't even experience God as I do. You know, I had everything right until, you know what happens when you're in high school and life is changing. You're becoming an adult. You don't know what to do with that. Hormones are kicking in. It's everything. Your whole world is crazy. You're introduced to so many other things. And slowly my grades start sinking. Don't worry. They never sank too low. But anyway, they did sink. My grades start dipping. I start getting into trouble. I no longer like my dad because we're always in our... Finally, I was agreeing with my brothers. I was like, I now know why you guys don't like our folk. I get you guys, because now I was in trouble like all of them. All my self-righteousness was crashing. Finally, I was looking into the mirror and seeing myself, and I didn't like what I saw. I didn't like the thoughts that I had. I didn't like some of the actions. I'm not proud of some of the things I did. I wasn't the model young person I always thought I was. But so I become awakened to my own wretchedness. But here's the interesting thing. I was still super aware of God's love. Earlier on in our conversations, I mentioned that, you know, one of the ways that I experienced God's love is through music, really all type of music, even worship music, a little through nature, a lot through history, and in all those spaces, God would still meet me. And I would be like, I am not worthy of this. I am not worthy of this. I have finally seen me for who I am, yet you still love me. I've finally seen my imperfection and my emptiness, and this became a big puzzle because I could no longer point fingers at people like I thought I could. Because people in glass houses should not throw stones. It's a bad idea. But now I couldn't. I couldn't just go, oh, you need, because every time I would do that, I just realized I'm not perfect either. When I would think, well, you guys would probably not experience God, I would realize I experienced God, yet I'm not perfect either. It made me just realize it's a puzzle. It's mysterious. There is nothing I did that made God love me less, which made me realize that maybe when I thought I was having everything okay, he didn't love me because of the things I was doing. You see, some of us have no idea that God loves us unconditionally. You see, when you don't keep the standards the church has set, when you don't keep the standards you're convinced God has set, when you don't keep your standards for yourself, you know, when you're like, okay, these are God's standards, those are probably, I will never get that, let me set my own standards. When you don't keep your own standards for yourself, that does not change how God loves you. It's not a question of how much good you have done or how much evil you haven't done. It's a question of what God is offering, and it's unconditional love. It's not a question of how sin-free you are. And you see, I think sometimes we, the church, really don't want to say that because we want everyone to behave themselves. But you see, I think people are struggling with sin in and out of the church. So we might as well just say the truth that God loves them unconditionally. Because sometimes we fear that is us giving people license to sin. No, that's actually inviting them to the only love that could free them from sin. You see, I think God hating sin and God loving us unconditionally are not mutually exclusive. So we can invite people. We can tell people the truth that you are loved no matter what. Because that is the only love that truly covers sin. You know, let's be honest. How many of us have defended our spouses when we know that there needs to be a conversation when you guys get home? How many of us have defended our kids? Oh no, my boy would never do that. But you're just so sure. When we get home, somebody better hold me. You know? Kenyan parents know that. We needed someone to hold our parents, man. This is like... Michael and I did a visit in Kyoto. Kyoto is where all the trash in Nakuru is sent to. And it's not a beautiful place. And the thing we don't know, so it's literally between Milimani and Kiamunyi. Very wealthy, affluent areas. And in here is where all the trash in Nakuru is sent to. And what we don't realize is that there are families living in there. And they don't have houses. They live in paper houses. Literally, paper houses. Those that were banned by the government, that's what's making their walls. And you know, we know how poverty can push people to extremes. So as I was walking around, meeting these families, talking to some of them, and talking with the guy who took me for the walk, he said that some of them come to the church, some of them accept help from the church or even come for prayer, but they clearly say one thing, I don't want to accept Jesus. And do you know why they say that? Because I'm still selling this. Because I'm still doing this. They don't think they are worthy enough of love. So they want what God gives, but they don't want God yet. Why? Because they think they're not good enough. But you know, here's the interesting thing. It's not just out there when it's where it's so bad. Sometimes we walk into church in the same place. We think, if anyone knew all the things I have done, they wouldn't love me. Therefore, I don't think God loves me enough. I don't think God loves me fully. Some people walk into church believing that. But here's what God is inviting us to. Unconditional love. Warning. Terms and conditions do not apply. Let's have the band come back up as we finish. God's love for you is not dependent on anything you can do or you will do or have done. Could the band come up? God's love is wholly dependent on who He is. God's love is not dependent on how well we do, even in the things He's invited us into. God's love is fully dependent on who He is. Nothing about the many rules you keep or not keep. We've sung the words, how high, how wide, how deep is your love? And I think sometimes we just don't grasp what that is. Let me put it this way. There is no greatness that you could rise to that would make you too great for God to love. You could be the richest, you could be the most famous, or whatever class it is in, and you rise to the very top. There is no greatness that you could rise to that would make God love you any less. And I know some of us are at the peak of whatever classes we're in, and people become uncomfortable around us. Sometimes the church has had a hard time ministering to the very rich of our society because we don't know what to do with rich people. But here's what God is saying. There is no greatness you could rise to that would make me uncomfortable to love you. There are no depths that you could sink to that would make God not love you. You could be Hitler. You could sink to the depths of Hitler. Hope you don't. You could be an angry mom or a bitter dad and still God would love you. You could be in illicit sexual relationships and still God would love you. There are no lows that you would be too low for God to love you. You'd never reach the limits, the depths of God's love. How wide is this love? There is nothing to your right or to your left that could distract you enough for God to love you any less. It could be religion, it could be doubt, it could be politics, it could be anything on your right or your left. Nothing will distract you enough for God to give up on loving you. Warning, terms and conditions do not apply. How wide is this love? There is nothing before you and nothing behind you. Nothing in your past, nothing in your present, and nothing in your future will make God love you any less. So let's stand. I want to ask a few questions, and I just want you to ponder through them. And the worship team is going to lead us through a song, and I invite you to just meditate on this. So you don't have to sing. You can stand and sing along, or you can stand in silence.